But Dave's our next speaker, so I'm not going to make him stand up and introduce himself when he's going to be doing that anyway. So it's Dave's been at this, I think, as long as I have, maybe even just a little bit longer. But I know we've been at this a good while, and the Lord is still showing us the truth. He's got a local group there in Indianapolis that he meets with. I think it's on Tuesday afternoon, I think. And that's been going well, growing slowly, as we might expect. We wouldn't expect it to turn into something, you know, huge, but it's he's ended up having some people buy some Bibles off of us, companion Bibles, and so it's been good, and we're very pleased to have him. He's on our board, and he's also one of our speakers. He's actually our first main speaker. Mike was actually opens up the thing with his Greek class, which, by the way, I really enjoyed this year. He kept it easy to understand, and Nick enjoyed it too, so that was good.
He kept it alive.
Yes, he did. Yes, he did. Yeah, I'd have to say Tony was practically jumping out of his shorts there for a while, so I'm not sure. He couldn't hardly be quiet. So with that, Dave, why don't you come up and get started? I don't know which one of these sound systems you
can use. Can I use one of those lavaliers?
You want to use this one?
Yeah.
Great. If you want to stand there, I'll just put this on.
Oh.
There you go.
Great.
Thanks again.
Hello?
Justin.
See if I can break it.
Break Bob's toys.
Yeah. There's plenty more back there.
Okay. Peter, would you mind standing and leading us in a prayer before this lesson tonight?
Father, we thank you so much for the fellowship of the mystery. Lord, I just pray right now, and as we delve in and study to show ourselves through, that you would be with Dave as he leads us. I pray that you would open the eyes of our understanding, that we may continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Great selection of scripture. Our class has been studying Ephesians for the last year and a half, and we're making progress. We have taken a break at Ephesians 2:10, and we did a sidebar study in looking at the seed lines and the seeds, which is where we are now. The thing I think I wanted to start off on was really a review of the lesson I brought down in Seneca last fall. And we were talking about enlightenment, which happens to be verse 18. So Bob, if it's all right, I'm going to just scoot a couple words into verse 18. We know there are no, this is ruled by grace, so we can go anywhere. But the idea of enlightenment is tied in with this prayer of Paul. So if we look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16, let's take a look at that for a second. My intro and review may take an hour or so, but Ronnie, you're not on until 10, so. Let's start with verse 15. My students in Indianapolis always, they say, no, it's not 16. You're going to go back to 15 or 14. We know that. Because it's so good. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power, might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. I can't stop midstream in that prayer. It all works together. But looking at it, I'm going to take a step of grace, and I'm going to suggest, and I was suggesting this in South Carolina, but really didn't see what I could have done here. I'm not going to change any words in Paul's prayer, but I'm going to move a phrase, because I think it's a key to answer a lot of questions for us and where we'll get to tonight. And so I would just, at least tonight, think that verse 17 might read that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, comma, and now look down at verse 18, the eyes of your understanding or of your mind having been enlightened. Let's move that up there. Having been enlightened, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the acknowledgement of him. And what I was saying is to grasp the spirit, to have this, to accept the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the acknowledgement of Christ is really, literally, the act that has to happen is to have this enlightenment. You can't see it. When you talk to believers about our baptism into Christ's death, they look at us and, was that water? What? They don't know that their eyes haven't been opened. And what I said in South Carolina as we looked at the lesson, there's something that has to happen. This enlightenment, while it is a gift of God and it's given by God's choice, it isn't given discriminately. God is expecting something. It's not a work. You can't work when you're dead. You can't work when you're dead. And he requires that death. I am giving up everything. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, 12, but I like 9 and 10, so we've got to start. Verse 9. Chapter 2 of Colossians. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete, filled to the full in him. Filled to the full. Can't do anything more. But if I went to church on Thursday also, and Wednesday? No, nothing. It's done. It's complete. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And here's the point. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now, This is what I'm talking about. Paul also addresses this in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6, and also in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Well, what's that mean? I'm reading it. Well, what I'm saying here is enlightenment, the enlightenment that we're talking about in Paul's prayer in Ephesians is tied directly to the cross experience. Enlightenment cannot fully come unless you come to Him and say, Lord, I give up. I give up. I don't have the intellect to study Scripture. I don't have any idea where to start. I have, Lord, you have to take me on this journey. Enlightenment can't come. Because if not, it's of the flesh. And it requires intellect and study. And as Oscar said, you probably need to go to the cemetery. Seminary. And so that's the review. And you did your homework, I'm sure, okay, over the succeeding months. So, what? Enlightened to what? Wisdom and revelation about what? I don't have any grandchildren. I wish I did. Probably won't. Lynn and I have 8 kids between us. The Lord knows, it's just the way things are. But I can remember when I was a kid, sitting on my grandpa's knee, and I had this question that I repeated all the time. Why? And, as parents, and your kids are at, why? It's just, now I can appreciate it. Let's spend all the time we could answering the whys. But don't you have you had the experience of why? Have you thought about it? Why are we here? What's going on? Why? And, we can't really begin to totally answer the question, can we? But God, absolutely is bursting, if I can use this phrase, bursting at the seams to share everything that's going on that He thinks we ought to know. He wants to enlighten us, but He can't deal with the flesh. He cannot deal with the flesh, nor someone who has got feet in both, feet in two boats, not a good thing. Got to be on board in one bus or one boat. And so the process is the cross, enlightenment comes. So the first question, why? And then, why, Grandpa? Well, why do we have this earth? Why? What are we? I mean, we come to that realization as we grow, right? Well, I'm a peon. Well, what am I doing here? What's my role in all this? So let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. We want to try and get Bickle's take from his studies on what God wants us to know. And a sidebar here right now. The best way to know is not to go to one word in one of our favorite books, whatever it is, and drill down on it for 2 or 3 years. We do, and we're prepared to do it at times, and that's a good thing. But how should we start our experience of being enlightened? We ask why about the whole creation. Well, why? What's the purpose? And what's going on? So, something of note that we see here in 2 Timothy, the Bible is a book with nice things said in it. It makes you feel good and all of this. And peaceful and it's comfort food and all these good things. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me amongst many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. Well, what is a couple of things come out of that, right? One of the answers to the question, why me, Lord? All of a sudden, the Lord shows me, as I'm on this journey, that, Lord, I got to know everything about you. You have opened up the Word to me. I need to know all of this. And I'm on this path. My parents were both teachers. My sister was a teacher. I'm not a teacher. I sell real estate. I don't have a teacher. Well, all of a sudden, the Lord enlightened me that I also, like the other members of my family, had a heart for teaching. I didn't know that. And then I saw this phrase, teach faithful men who are able to teach others also. I hope that spirit of enlightenment awakens the heart of teachers amongst all of you, that you can open up the Word and teach your kids, your grandkids, your neighbors, just a word or two to share. But the other thing I pick out of this is, what's this a soldier and warreth and entangleth? What is this? Well, I've got to come back here to 2 Timothy, but I have to all of a sudden say, what is the answer to the question, why? I've kind of led you into it. Why do we go to church? Why is there a God? What is going on? What are we human beings doing here? Well, and it was through my experience that the Lord led me to a Presbyterian minister. I've shared his name with you several times in my conversations, Donald Gray Barnhouse. And he wrote a tremendous study on Romans. That's probably his most published work. He had the Bible study hour on the radio, and Presbyterian minister. He wrote a book, and I believe the title was The Conflict of the Ages. You can check it on. Anybody up on your computer, you can Google it. But all of a sudden, everything opened up. From the beginning of Scripture, there's a conflict. You know, where do we first see it? As we open the prison epistles. Where do we first see it? The hint of a conflict. Verse 1 of chapter 1, but verse 2. How about verse 3? Verse 4? What do we see in verse 4? Chosen before the cataballo, the casting down, the overthrow. What? Overthrow of what? Okay. So we start delving in and we go to Genesis 1 and 2. And what do we see? Oh, more questions have answered for Dave Bickle. How can my dad, who I thought was a fairly honest man, who studied geology at a school that's almost as good as the school I went to. I went to Wabash, he went to DePauw, not quite as good, but almost. He said he was a geology major. He'd take us over to what is now Shade State Park, but a section that was not attached at the time called Pine Hill, and had all these tremendous strata of different rock, and this one here, that's where they went on their field trips. This one is over 150,000 years old. I said, no, Dad, I, in Bible class on Sundays, you know, the earth's only 6,000 years old. How can that be? He couldn't quite answer it. So that was a question that was left unanswered. And then enlightenment through Barnhouse, who points right to Genesis 1:1-2, answered, understood. But then back to Ephesians, before the catabalo, before, what's that mean? Then it all starts to come together. There is war on the largest scale. I mean, unimaginable by us. Yet the Lord desires to reveal and reveal what's going on and His wisdom in how He is handling it. So we've got a conflict, okay? We understand now. Somehow, I think it was Oscar Baker, took us over to 2 Peter chapter 3. And I got to see the world that then was, the world that is now, and the world that will be. The new heavens and the new earth. Oh my. Now 6,000 years makes sense. Yeah. The earth wasn't created 6,000 years ago, Dad. It was regenerated. It was recreated. And man was created. The only thing that was... Yeah. Man. Okay. Created why? Well, if there was an overthrow, and we find out about that overthrow in Isaiah 14:12, I'm not going to go there, but make a note of it and read it. But that's where Satan throws down the gauntlet, or Lucifer throws down the gauntlet and says, okay, I am. Well, he didn't say I am. He said, I will. He was strong will. Still is strong will. He said, I will 5 times. And some point in time after that, the catabalo occurred. Because at that time, he was the king of this earth, the ruler of the world, and the priest, the high priest of God. He was the anointed cherub.
Amen.
The most beautiful created being.
Amen.
And he fell in war. Once he said those words, war was on.
Amen.
And he was from the beginning a liar. And from the beginning a murderer. And this war is playing out. How is it playing out? Well, man was created, be fruitful and multiply. Adam was placed in the garden. And Eve. And what do they encounter? Who does Eve encounter? What? What does she encounter?
Shining.
The shining one, the Nakish. Beautiful. You can't keep your eyes from straying from this beautiful creature. And in one quick moment, he challenged the word of God to her. And he spoke a mistruth, that ye shall not surely die. And eventually got Eve to take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, take that fruit and eat it, and gave it to Adam, and he did too. And in chapter 3, verse 15 of Genesis, we really have the intro to what is going on today. Let's verse 13. And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is thou that what is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent, the Nakash, beguiled me, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and thus shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And this is the whole theme of Scripture. Now, this lesson is probably very basic for most of you. But you have to take basic when you're talking or sharing with other people about where you are, why you are, why you live in this dispensation of grace and are filled immeasurably. You're complete in Christ. Why you don't have to take part in liturgies or sacraments or anything, because you're so complete, you're filled up. Amen. But you have to start with the basics. You can't drill down to Ephesians 3:9 and probably get very good results. You got to just tell the macro story, and then there will be opportunities to drill down. So we've got this attack by Satan, and really, the whole Old Testament is attack on what? Satan's strategy was to do what? Kill off the seed line, says Ronnie. Kill it off. And so we see a series of attacks. As we look, and let's turn to chapter 6. Because chapter 6, this attack on the seed line to wipe it out. You see, why he had to attack the seed line was, if there is no seed of woman to crush my head, well, my head won't be crushed. I might get the opportunity to bruise his heel. But, you know, if he's not born, and so it's a fabulous study. Welch has done it, and Oscar would conduct series of studies on the seed line, and I recommend a good review of all of that. But in Genesis 6:1, reading it here, "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days." Now you might underline the next. "And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him at his heart. The Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Okay, well, that's the first gracious man we meet in Scripture. But what we see as our eyes have been enlightened is what? Noah and his family, the only family left on earth whose DNA had not been infected by the sons of God, who disobeyed, who left their first estate and came down and took the human being, women, as wives. And we can go on and on. Oscar was the first to point me. He said, if you really want a description of the antediluvian period, just pick up a copy of Homer. You know, read about the Greeks and mythology and all that. But don't particularly think that it's fairy tales, he said. And the more I study, probably it's a good description of what came about. But the point here in verse 4, and also after that, what? Giants, Nephilim, Rephaim, okay? The flood, Noah's family survives. The next attack, not going to go into it, I'll just point it out to you. Chapter 9, the atmosphere of the earth had changed after the flood. Noah got a surprise. That wine which made the heart glad also was fermented, and it could give him a headache the next day. And we see that when he sobered up, he cursed the unborn son of his wife. Cursed Canaan. That's another study in and of itself, but a dramatic attack through Satan and his minions to, again, eliminate the seed of woman, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we come to the end of chapter 11, and we find something else interesting. Verse 30, chapter 11. We've just seen the generations of Shem, all the way down to Terah, who begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran began Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abraham and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, and the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. First instance of barrenness in Scripture. But also important, because if we've been following the seed line, which we haven't, but just I'll bring you up to speed here, Shem, of the three sons of Noah, the second born, he is the one to carry the seed line of Christ. Now, in all of this, and getting over to chapter 11, 30, can you put it off to about 10:15?
Sure. No problem.
in putting that off, something else has occurred. Be fruitful and multiply. Twice, the Lord said. He said it to Adam and Eve, and he said it to Noah. Be fruitful and multiply. Inhabit the earth. And then this descendant of Canaan, Cush, was his father. Nimrod says, I'm building the city. We're not inhabiting the earth. We're going to come into a city. And then we're going to build this big tower. And we're not going to use any of God's material. We're going to use our own. We're not going to use stone. We're going to make bricks. And he builds this tower. And he forms religion. This is religion. Nimrod's religion. And it was really the vehicle. Remember, where does Satan, Lucifer, where did he traffic his merchandise? In the sanctuaries. In religion. And with heaven as its top, meaning up at the top, he had totally rewritten the story of the gospel. This is another story. The story of the gospel in the stars. All the names of the stars and constellations. He corrupted them. And through that, Nimrod starts his religion. Where? In the plains of Shinar. Where is that? Go to Daniel. Okay, it's Babylon. Now it's Iraq, but We can see the whole thing to spread Satan's attack is through a vehicle which is called religion. Anyway, we find Sarah is barren. So, however that was caused, God, what are you going to do? And then, can't help it. So, if we look at Genesis 18, verse 9, 18, 9. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. Now just hold there. Just to bring you up to speed again, or remind you, how old was Sarah at this point in time? 90, and she was barren. How old was Abraham at this time? 100. He had fathered Ishmael earlier, the child of the flesh. But he was dead. So that's where we are when this angel who appeared like a human being, keep this in mind, is talking to Abraham. And verse 10, and he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? Well, that's certainly a fleshly reaction that probably any of us could experience, or maybe have. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child, which am old? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. Great grace of God. He appreciates the humor there. So we now know that a child was born. And there was, why Sarah was barren? I can't find a scripture that specifically says, but you have to have an idea that maybe that was some kind of a strike by Satan to cause the barrenness there. But the wisdom of God that He freely gives to us and wants us to have is like perfect. Because Ishmael's the child of the flesh, and this son to be born, whose name is Isaac, is the seed or the son of promise. God promised. And it couldn't be done by works of the flesh, by Abraham or Sarah. Could not be done. So let's go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 9. Now, your homework between now and next year is to study the rest of the attacks in the Old Testament of Satan, because we're got to get Ronnie on here before 10:15 tomorrow morning. Romans 9:7. Well, let's start with verse 5. We could start with verse 1, but we'll go to 5. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever, amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. And it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. God chose. To be a part of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who filleth all in all. Just as he chose those children of the promise. Not the children of Ishmael, not the children of Esau, whose father was Abraham, but those who descended from Isaac. So, if we look then, we can think of the attacks on Christ when he was born. Right away, Herod, after the visit from the wise men, went to destroy. And Christ was saved. Why? Because Joseph believed. Why was Isaac born? Why was Isaac born? Because Abraham and Sarah believed. I mean, they believed. They had to do the physical act. They believed. And, you know, what about Noah? God said, build an ark. Because there was going to be part of this war going on. And Noah had to survive it. And Noah believed. And an animal was killed. Blood shed. And Adam and Eve in the garden were covered by the skin of this animal. They didn't have to put that skin on. They said, why? That's foolishness. They believed God. If they hadn't put that skin on, what would have happened? The substitute would have been of no effect. They would have died. They had to die. They didn't accept the substitute. But they did. They did. And so the seed was born. The ministry starts. Immediately after Christ is identified, then we go where? Out into the wilderness. All you have to do is worship me, and you can have all of this. Christ did what? His response to each of the temptations. He spoke the word of God. When confronted by the devil, he spoke the word of God. The Pharisees subverted the truth of God. The Pharisees embraced Nimrod's idea. Religion was great. And, of course, what did Christ say of the Pharisees? Ye are of your father the devil. Cain was of that wicked one. Christ, in his words, evil seed, true seed. And we see this. The evil seed, who knows what's made up of it? And what spiritual beings are doing in interfering with this evil seed? What can, or they may even be evil seed. I mean, Jehovah told Abraham he was going to father Isaac. He appeared as a human being. He didn't have angel written on a sweatshirt. He was a human being. He looked like a human being. But he was a spirit being. I want to just hold on to that thought for just a second. So, Christ's crucifixion, obviously the Pharisees set that up to rid Christ of this earth, to kill him, to be done with it, and that would be it. The resurrection, victory, praise the Lord, and the ministry given to the apostles, and then being persecuted by Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. The Lord speaks to Saul, and we have a conversion monumental. Praise the Lord for Paul and his faithfulness, because Paul believed. He just said, "Lord, what would you have me do? I don't care, whatever." This is what I'm talking about. Enlightenment. That's the example, Paul. And so, well, what happened to Paul in his ministry during Acts? Wasn't he killed once? Yeah. Beaten up, chased out of towns, probably tarred and feathered. Oh, then the Pharisees were going to get him. Remember? False accusation. Taken, was it Titus? Into the temple. Okay. This is bad. Paul's going to be killed. Who's behind all this? Pharisees, but who's their father? If I can kill Paul and this attack, guess what? He's been calling for the repentance of Israel. And he's been saying, he wrote this letter, he's going to go to Rome. If I can kill him, he's never going to get to Rome. There won't be a chance of repentance. And so, you know, somehow he appeals his Roman citizenship, and he's not going to be able to be slain, as that was the plan in Israel, and he's off to Rome. Good. Nice vacation trip. Except, happened to be a shipwreck. Satan had to be behind that again. And then he appeared again as a serpent, a poisonous snake. It was so important to stop Paul from getting to Rome. Now, I could jump ahead and say, well, I know. This has to do with something with the mystery. No, it doesn't. Satan knew nothing of the mystery at that time. He wanted to stop Paul from sharing with Rome. And if the elite leaders there would agree that Jesus of Nazareth was Messiah, Israel would repent, and Christ would return, and the millennial kingdom would be set up. And so, Paul did get to Rome. And then, Satan was a little confused, wasn't he? What he was hoping for happened, in a sense, didn't it? Because the Roman leaders would not believe that Jesus of Nazareth was Messiah. And they were set aside by God through Paul's speaking of Isaiah 6, 9, and 10. And so Satan, well, that was easy. That was easy. But immediately, remember again, Paul prays that you would receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And Paul received that future the revelation that was referred to on the Damascus Road. I will appear unto you in the future. And he received that revelation. A new dispensation had been begun, the dispensation of the grace of God. And speakers are going to talk about that tomorrow and Sunday. There's so much there. But here we are. We are so blessed. And thank goodness, you know, at Acts 28:28, Satan just went away. Spiritual beings interfering with our lives? No. I mean, you know where we're going. So we'll go to chapter 6 of Ephesians. you can all encounter or recount, account for situations that just, whatever they are, whether they're sickness, whether they're death, disruption, just whatever. Whether it's within the circle of believers and people who may or may not be believers, or whether it's in our daily life, in our businesses, but Paul knew that there were going to be challenges. He was in prison and then released. He got to go to many of the churches that he had founded during the Acts period. He personally, along with those of his apostles, those of his disciples who had studied with him in that house in Rome about the mystery, he was able to go out and read in person, adjust them, Ephesians chapter 4, the perfection of the saints, the readjustment, to share new dispensation, new paradigm, unbelievable dispensation of the grace of God. And he was able to do that. And then he comes back and starts writing, you know, Ephesians, Philippians. But eventually, he's thrown back into prison and he's martyred. Paul had charged Timothy and his followers to carry on. But Satan wasn't done, was he? The message disappeared. Who took that message and just buried it? The Pharisees. They had a religion to carry on, but they had a new vehicle. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. They were going to hitch on to him. And that spirit of Phariseeism exists, has existed from Paul's time, from Christ's time. And it's an enemy of ours. It is an enemy. And so Satan thought he'd won again. In our board meeting, Ronnie, Mike have been sharing. They've been asked to work with some folks and see if they can't patiently minister and bring away from the snares of the devil and things that they are trying to bring in to tie into the Acts 28:28 position. And my prayers and your prayers should be for them that their word would be the word of God and it would not be of none effect with these individuals. Satan uses every device possible to subvert the truth. You see, the dispensation of the mystery, the dispensation of the grace of God completes the word of God. Paul makes that claim in Colossians. It completes it. It makes the story totally complete and filled from beginning to end. I had said, as we looked at 2 Timothy chapter 2, that teach faithful men who are able to teach others. Okay? It brought to mind when I was asked if I would like to serve in the Army. So anyway, when I volunteered to enlist, I decided I would enlist for the option of officer training school. And, you know, it was not a pleasant experience, but it was gainful. And you think about it, and the tie there of what I just said about teaching faithful men who are able to teach others also is exactly what, and the parallel is perfect, because I went to officers training to do what? To be a candidate to do what? To be able to understand what the general's plan was and to be able to understand how to execute that plan. And what my role would be in that plan. So I went to officers candidate school and been faithful to the general made me faithful. and I did what they said. I was obedient, you know, and suffered the consequences. So we got the conflict. It's still going on. You know, if this dispensation never ends, that's almost a victory, isn't it? If Satan can keep it, it's not said in Scripture, but we can just go on with the possibilities. But God's plan is sure. And that's it. In each of these cases, there is an act of outright belief. And it really is believing what God has said. So as we look at Ephesians 6, verse 10, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the entire armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, that schemes of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Just a note there. Cosmocrators. These rulers of the darkness of this cosmos. Spiritual beings have never left this earth. Spiritual beings that are under the employment of Satan, working his plan. He is the great general of the enemy. And the Lord God Almighty and his Son and the Holy Spirit and all the hosts of heaven that haven't fallen to Satan are in God's army. But yet, here we are. Spiritual beings are the most intellectual, physically strong. We're, as I said earlier, we're beyond. But God chose us to be part of this entire conflict, to help it to come to a full and complete resolution. We know that is because we are members of the church, which is his body. We are the fullness of him, him who filleth all in all. And we are told by Paul here, verse 13, "Wherefore take unto you the entire armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Not by yourselves. Not pick up the weapon and fire the first shot. Not take a step forward and take on the enemy. But what does Paul say? Stand. Standing on the Word of God. You can't do it without that. The enlightenment that we've talked about is so important. You wonder why people sometimes can't cross that Acts 28:28 border. It's the flesh that's holding them back. You got to die with Christ. And you got to be buried with him. And you have to be resurrected with him. And God said it, and so it is. So in 3:10 through 12, conclusion. So why? We know why this earth is, why things are happening. And what about us? What are we to do? "To the intent now that under principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be known by the church the multifaceted wisdom of God, according to the eternal purposes which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through the faith of Him. Our purpose, to be a witness of the multifaceted wisdom of God. Paul prays for a spirit of wisdom and revelation. It really, that spirit can't be accessed unless we've been enlightened. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for being our God, our Savior, our wisdom. We thank you for your mercy, your tender loving kindness, your intervention in all of the foolish things that your creatures, ourselves included, have done in the flesh, how your plan cannot be subverted, how you are faithful to it, to us. We so thank you in our Savior's name, the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.